Let's return to our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian believers by opening to chapter number 11, where we'll pick up at verse number 23. You know that Paul is currently chewing out at least some of the believers at Corinth because they are not behaving themselves properly in the worship time, in the fellowship time of the church. The early church very clearly had a fellowship meal at least once a week, either Saturday night, perhaps for the Jewish believers, but certainly sometime on Sunday for most of the Gentile believers. And this meal was the opportunity to kind of come together and have a dinner together or a breakfast together as a family. And it was potluck, as we would say today. But at Corinth, these folks were splitting up into their little personality cult groups, and they were shaming some of the poor believers by not sharing food with them, not letting them sit with them at the same table. And this was absolutely repugnant to the Apostle Paul, that his kids there at Corinth would be having this happen at the church. And so he gets after them that that needs to stop. And he reminds them in the midst of that what Jesus taught him whenever he was at Arabia at the very beginning of his Christianity. And it's all about what happened at the Lord's Last Supper in the upper room. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in the early church, in the very earliest days of the early church, they were meeting together pretty much daily. And they would eat meals together, break bread from house to house. And sometime during those meals, they would probably take some of the bread and drink some of the wine in remembrance of Jesus. It was a toast or a remembrance time. The church, as became more formalized, would meet once a week, and they would have these fellowship dinners. And sometime during that fellowship dinner, one of the leaders would lead in this memorial time that Jesus had given to us. Now, eventually, in some ways from what's going on here at Corinth, the memorial portion of the meal was separated into the worship service so that it became much more of a ceremony. And the amount of bread and the amount of the wine drunk by an individual was a memorial portion, very small. And so this became, in some circles, referred to as the Eucharist. Other places, they would call it the Communion. And then others would refer to it as the Lord's Supper. And we, in the tradition I've grown up in, we take this Lord's Supper every single Lord's Day. And we typically take it very shortly before we have our study period, our sermon time. And that is it's an anchor. It's a reminder to us that what binds us together is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And so now Paul is going to warn them that showing disrespect to each other and splitting up into these little personality cults is disrespecting the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's disrespecting Jesus' mission as he who is salvation. And so in verse 27, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, some people, when they come to this part of the passage, they say, the way you eat or drink unworthily is that you come here as somebody that's not thinking about Jesus as your Savior, not thinking about what He did for you, His sacrifice on the cross. And I can appreciate that at least as part of the issue here. But I think the bigger thing that Paul is trying to bring across is when you show disrespect to other Christians, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are disrespecting Jesus. And so if you disrespect them at the fellowship dinner, you're disrespecting Jesus by not paying attention to the body and the blood that was spilled or poured out for him or for that person that you're disrespecting. And so verse 28 is, I think, a reminder, not just thinking about yourself and how Jesus died for you. I think it includes you need to realize and think about the fact that Jesus died for everybody around you. Verse number 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so a lot of people are saying, if you're not paying attention to Jesus dying for your sins and rising again for your justification, whenever you're drinking and eating communion, then you're bringing judgment on yourself. But I think Paul is much more saying, if you disrespect your fellow believers who are part of the body of Christ, you are bringing judgment on yourself. And so we as Christians need to pay attention to the church, to the body of Christ, to all the believers that are part of our community, and show them the respect that is commanded by Jesus, because he died for them as much as he died for each one of us. Verse 31, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, that's a shocking line there. Apparently, some of the people at Corinth had gotten sick because they were disrespecting other Christians, and God's judgment fell on them. And apparently, at least some of them had remained unrepentant of that misbehavior, and God penalized them with death itself. And so that is something to really grab our attention, I think. You remember back in the earlier part of the book of Acts, that two people lied about how much of the proceeds from their house or property sale was being given to the church. And God struck them dead on the spot. And that caused great fear to fall on the rest of the church. So apparently at Corinth, God was exercising the ultimate judgment because the people were disrespecting other Christians. Verse number 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. The way that we keep from getting in trouble in the church is by doing the right thing to begin with. We should be self-disciplined. We should be following the standards and practices that God has already given us, and then we won't be in trouble. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So sometimes God does come down on people. God does bring judgment into people's lives. But his point in doing that is to make sure that we stop the misbehavior so that we will get things right. This is a church discipline verse here, verse 32. The reason we practice church discipline is not because we love jumping on people with both feet and condemning them and throwing them out of the church. It's because our intention all along is to get them to repent so that they can stay in the church and be safe and secure for a permanent relationship with Jesus in eternity. We don't want them to be lost from salvation. Verse number 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This is just good Christian practice anyway. The idea that we love one another as we love ourselves, and we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and we think about others ahead of ourselves, is just good Christian manners. And I love seeing this happen at church dinners, at potlucks, where everybody is hesitant to be the first one through the line because they want to make sure that others get their chance. And I usually assign something. Visitors always get to go first. And then a lot of times we'll have the older folks go through and the ones that have got the little bitty kids that they got to get their plates for. But we're trying to think about the other person. This is thematic for Christianity. Think about the other person and serve them. Remember that the one that wants to be great in the kingdom needs to be the servant of everyone else. So, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's the warning to some of you guys that are just here to feed your face. If you're all about yourself, then don't be coming. Now, of course, we want them to come. This is a call to repentance, a call to change your attitude. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So go ahead, come to church, come to the fellowship dinner, but behave yourself. That's what Paul is advising. And look out for each other. And then he says this, about the other things, I will give directions when I come. Now, I don't know what those other things are. But they might be related to this particular topic that he was on about. Because the next thing he goes into is clearly another topic that he's been asked about. And that is supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit. And this is a big one, everyone. The full context is going to be chapters 12, 13, and 14. And it's going to take us several sessions to get through this properly. And the whole thing will be easier, I think, for you to digest from my teaching if you will get a copy of my Holy Spirit handout. Because there is a distinction between the automatic gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, God's presence inside of us. That happens automatically at salvation. And there's no supernatural signs and wonders attached to it. Everybody is filled with God's Holy Spirit when they've had their sins washed away and they've become a Christian. That's an automatic. But there is a different filling of the Holy Spirit that I will always refer to as the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit. And that involves speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing miracles and all sorts of other supernatural things that people just can't do on their own. And this was particularly prevalent in the apostolic era. In the apostolic church. In fact, as you would see if you go through my Holy Spirit handout, the gifting by the Holy Spirit. The supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit happened through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That was the standard. So go to intotheword.net or drop me some sort of line and I'll send you a physical copy. But look in the PDF resources section and look for the Holy Spirit handout. And then print that out and read through it, and you will see the distinction between the infilling of the Holy Spirit at salvation and the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit that comes through the laying on of the apostles' hands. What Paul is addressing here is the second. He's addressing the supernatural gifting. In fact, that's kind of how he starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And sometimes you'll hear this referred to as the charismatic gifting. And that has to do with charisma, which is gifting from the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So his intention in writing is to clarify what should be the norm within the church. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, that is, unbelievers in Jesus, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Now, when he says mute idols, he means these carved images of gold and silver and all sorts of other precious items. And sometimes it was stone, sometimes it was wood covered with gold or silver. But these idols were just inanimate objects that could not speak, could not walk, could not talk, could not do any type of activity. And so they are empty. He says, you remember one time many of you used to fall into the category of believing that was your God. Verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand exactly what Paul was saying here, because I've heard this mistaught too often. We are not talking about this becoming some sort of quick test as to whether or not somebody is good or bad. Because I can tell you right now, I had no problem verbalizing the words, Jesus is accursed. And yet, I speak from God. I teach all the time from the Word of God. So we're not talking about the verbalizing being some sort of test. And therefore, there are plenty of people that could say the words out loud, Jesus is Lord, and not do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't get the impression here that you can test somebody as to whether or not they're a true believer by just saying, can you say that Jesus is Lord? And if they say the words, that must mean they're saved. Because it doesn't mean they're saved. Verse number 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we're talking about one Holy Spirit. But there's tons of different gifts that come from that one Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service. So plenty of things that get done in the church, but the same Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, if you weren't paying close enough attention, verses 4, 5, and 6, have the triunity of God mentioned. You've got Holy Spirit, Jesus the Lord, and Father God. And Paul says the triune God is the one who provides all these varieties of gifts and service and activity. So there's unity here. In some respects, what he's writing here will be expanded upon in Ephesians chapter number 4 later in his ministry to become the passage of unity within the church. Verse number 7 now. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So in the apostolic church, when the apostles laid their hands on people and the Holy Spirit decided what should be given to each one of these individuals as a supernatural gift, it was always done for the benefit of the larger group, the larger church. It wasn't about the individual. It was about the group. Verse number 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Wisdom is properly used knowledge. And so there was a supernatural gift of wisdom that was sometimes given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The knowledge here is supernatural information. Sometimes it would be for someone to help someone out with information that was not readily available in human means. And so the Holy Spirit is the source of that supernatural gift of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not faith to be saved, but rather faith to move mountains, if you will, to do supernatural things. That's a supernatural gift. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So some of the people receive the ability to then go out and lay their hands on people that were sick and supernaturally heal them. So everything that we're talking about here is supernatural. And it's a gift from the Holy Spirit to that individual through the laying on of the apostles' hands. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is all about speaking God's direct word. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. So to be able to see someone that is demon-possessed and know what the situation is. To another, various kinds of tongues. Now, the tongues here are unlearned languages, and this is actually where Paul is going to camp out on this particular aspect of supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit, because it's very showy. I mean, it's a pretty big deal when you can suddenly start speaking in a language you never bothered to learn. And then to another was given the interpretation of tongues. Another big deal to be able to suddenly understand languages that you've never studied. That's a special supernatural gift, and everybody can be impressed by that because it's very clear that it's supernatural. Verse number 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter. Apparently, some of the Corinthian believers were not happy with the gift they got when the Apostle Paul laid hands on them back when he was there. They wanted something different. They wanted something showier. They wanted something more special, if you will. And Paul is now going to basically lead them down this understanding. It's not about you. It's about the larger group. It's about the larger mission of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit, not the apostle, who decides what each person is going to get as their Holy Spirit gift. And not everybody's going to get the exact same one, because that wouldn't be beneficial to the larger group. Verse number 12. For just as the body is one, it's one unit, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. So a nice illustration here. All of us are familiar with physical bodies. We've got fingers and toes and a nose and eyes and hair follicles we've got a kidney and a spleen and all these different bits and pieces, but together they make one body that functions as one body. Well, that's the way it works in the church. There's a ton of different individuals within each community of believers, each congregation of the Lord. But they're one body. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all immersed into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So immersion is the common practice within the early church that bound everybody together. It marked, this is your entry point. This is where you're becoming part of the whole. And it doesn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, educated or not. When you were immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you became part of the one body of Christ. And you also drank from the Holy Spirit. That's probably a little reference back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, they crossed over the Red Sea, and then they were immersed into Moses. They were immersed in the sea, and then they ate and drank from Jesus, because they were part of the one nation of Israel. Same thing has happened when we become part of the church. We are immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit.